If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6, very familiar place. We've been turning there every week for the last few weeks. And reading the same passage because we're making our way through the Lord's Prayer. I promise you I'll mix it up next week. We're going to add a couple verses next week. Okay? But Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 9, read to the end of verse 13. Again, very familiar passage, but the focus this morning is going to be the first part of chapter verse 12. So that's where we're going to be, that whole idea of forgiving us our debts. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Richard Heffler's book, Will Daylight Come?, includes a wonderful illustration of the power of faith, a power of both sin and forgiveness. It's a story of a little boy who was visiting his grandparents, and the grandparents gave him his first slingshot. Well, he practiced in the woods, but he could never, ever hit his target. And as he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. And on an impulse, he took aim and let fly, and the stone hit, and the duck fell dead right there. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid that dead duck in the wood pile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Now, Sally had seen it all, but she didn't say anything. Well, after lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today." "Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispers to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. And later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "Well, I'm sorry, I need Sally to help me make supper." And Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." And she whispered again, "Remember the duck." And Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. Now, after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally, finally he couldn't stand it. And he confessed to his grandma that he had killed the duck. And she looked at him and said, "I know, Johnny," giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgive you. I just wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." But you know what? That's what sin does, isn't it? It makes slaves of us. Or, as our text puts it this morning, our sin makes us debtors. People who owe a debt to the one we sinned against. But this story is also a wonderful reminder of the power of forgiveness to clear that debt, to bring freedom in the midst of sin's slavery. As we continue our time in the Lord's Prayer, we come to the petition in which Jesus addresses the issue of sin, both our sin and the sin of others. And he calls us to seek and practice forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a huge issue in the lives of many Christians. I would say a high percentage of the people I end up counseling have some sort of struggle with forgiveness. Some cannot grasp the wonder of God's forgiveness of their sins. They wrestle with that. How do I know I'm forgiven? I haven't earned this. How does this work? Others cannot forgive the people in their life who have sinned against them. And because this is such a huge topic, although this is one petition in the Lord's Prayer, I've decided to break it up between two messages. And so this week we want to address the first part, forgive us our debts. And next week, we're going to unpack as we also have forgiven our debtors. What do we do with the people who have sinned against us? The first part of this petition about forgiveness is a powerful reminder that we are spiritual debtors to God. And Jesus gives us a model by which to pray, and he reminds us that spiritual debtors like us need forgiveness like our fathers. Spiritual debtors like us need forgiveness like our fathers. The answer to our spiritual debts toward God is the forgiveness God our Father offers us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want you to consider two things with me in this petition. The first thing is this. I want you to consider our debts. Together we want to consider our debts. We want to consider the debt that we owe God due to our sin. Now all of us have likely prayed the Lord's Prayer as a group. I remember when I was a kid in Canada, and we start the day with the national anthem and the Lord's Prayer. And we close the day with God Save the Queen. That's how it worked, all right? And so it's kind of interesting when we say this prayer together, especially when the group gets to this phrase, isn't it? Because sometimes there's a bit of uneasiness. You get closer to this phrase, you sit there and you go and wonder, okay, what are you going to say? Because various versions of the Lord's Prayer are a little bit different. Some versions calls on us to ask and practice forgiveness of sins, all right? Others use the word trespasses. You've been there before. You've known that. Which, interestingly enough, I don't find in any English translation of this verse. I don't see the word trespasses in there. I don't know how we got there. But the majority of Bible versions, like the ESV that I just read, use the word debts. And that is probably the most accurate translation. The fact is, all of us are debtors to God. I mean, think about it this way. There is a very real sense in which we owe everything to God. He sustains our existence. He gives us life. He provides our gifts, our talents, our daily provision. In fact, every good thing is from Him. As a result, we owe God because He created us, because He sustains us, because He owns every part of us. We owe God perfect obedience. The mere fact that He made us and we belong to Him gives Him the right to demand our total allegiance. You know what? I marvel at people. And you know people like this. I know people like this. I marvel at people in our world who are absolutely convinced that they are independent of God. They're absolutely convinced that it doesn't matter what choice they make, how they talk to somebody, what kind of attitudes they harbor, how they live their life, they are independent of God, whether it's that's in big ways or small ways. I marvel at that fact, because it's like you have not done any thinking on this about this at all. Either you have or you just don't care. I really don't think they have thought about what God has and continues to provide for them. Every time they take a breath, that's God. They don't see that. Now, while we owe God perfect and total obedience, the fact is we cannot achieve that. I mean, we don't glorify God all the time. We do not obey Him all the time. We have divided loyalties. We find satisfaction and joy in things that stand opposed to God. When we sin, we conclude, whether consciously or not, I realize some of that's not always conscious, we conclude that our sinful action, our sinful word, our sinful deed is going to be much more pleasurable, much more satisfying than anything God can offer. That's what we do. Every time we sin, that is the progression we go to. Like I said, I don't think it's conscious a lot of times, but we pursue that thing rather than the thing of God because that thing is going to give us more satisfaction. God will not. That's what we convince ourselves. We would much rather love ourselves than love God. And we know it. I mean, we are sinners, and our guilt places us into God's debt. And our debt to God comes in many forms. There's three of them that I want to share just briefly this morning. First, we have inherited debt to God. Our debt from Adam's sin. The Bible tells us that each of us are born with a sin nature inherited from the first human being, the first man, Adam. Paul tells us on the basis of one man's disobedience, many, maybe that, except for Jesus, all were made sinners. Jesus is probably the only reason he didn't put all there. All right? Every other human being apart from our Savior. That is true. The guilt of Adam's sin has been charged to our account. Even if we never committed a sin on our own, we would still be liable for Adam's sin in God's eyes. But of course, we know we have committed sins on our own, right? That's the second form of debt we owe God, our personal debt. Each of us are sinners in our own right. Every sin we commit, every evil attitude we foster, every harsh word we utter, every selfish action we choose confirms both to God and to us that, yes, we are sinners. God's description of us is accurate. And so our personal sins, what they do is they merely add to the already unpayable debt that we have from Adam. We have debt from what we have done and what we have left undone. We have sins of commission and omission. We have evil we do, and we have good that we do not do. We have secret sins, we have public sins. We have deliberate sins, and we have sins done in ignorance. We have broken the laws of God. We have broken, every one of us have broken all of the Ten Commandments, whether in word or in deed or in action or in thought. All right? Some of that's just thought. Oh, man, I'd like to kill that person. Yeah? You don't do it, but still breaking a Ten Commandment, Jesus says. We've broken the two greatest commandments Jesus gave, to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't do those things all the time. There is not a day in my life that I don't love God 100% and where I don't, where I do love God 100% or where I do love my neighbor like myself. We can't even make it through a day. We're sinners in every way, every shape, every form, and while we may not be as bad as we could be, every sin, no matter how small, adds to the sum total of our indebtedness. There's a third form of debt we incur. Let's call that corporate debt. As we noted in the past, the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. The pronouns are plural, not singular. This phrase says, forgive us our debts, not forgive me my debts. And so the sins we commit in cooperation with others, I think, need to be added to the list of debts. I mean, think of all the sins that the Church of Jesus Christ continues to commit every day. All of the scripture left unread, all of the petitions left unprayed, all the hymns and songs sung with half-hearted praise, all of the proud thoughts, all of the unkind remarks, all the truly needy pass by on the road, all the witness opportunities squandered through lack of courage. I say all of this to convince you that when everything is added together, inherited debt, personal debt, corporate debt, each one of us owes God an unfathomable amount. And as sinners and as debtors, we are liable for the penalty of God's law, wrath and the curse of God. Since we're in such great a debt, maybe we should think of the final judgment as a bankruptcy trial. In the past, at the beginning of a bankruptcy proceeding, it was customary for the bailiff to walk into the courtroom and say, "All debtors, arise." Imagine every man, woman, and child who ever lived gathered before the throne of God's justice, and imagine our judge, great judge, taking his seat while an angel says, "All debtors arise," and at that word, every human being who has ever lived, including all of us, would have to stand before the judge to settle their debts for all eternity. That's how it could be. That's not how it is, thanks be because of Jesus, but that's how it could be. And so as we pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, as we pray in the way Jesus calls on us to pray, we come before God, we need to come before God as guilty sinners, people who owe God a debt because of our sin. And in order to consider our debts, we must accept that status. We must accept that in every way, in and of ourselves, we deserve the just punishment for our sins. Now, typically, when we find ourselves in debt, what do we try to do? We set up a payment plan, right? We get out of debt, right? Dave Ramsey tells us to do that. You know, all these people tell us to do that. 2004, Miriam and I had just moved here. We bought our first house. Previously, we'd lived in church-provided housing, basement in the Drummond Church and the parsonage next door in Butterfield, so now we moved a mile away from the church. It was an advantage rather than being next door or in the basement. So having a mortgage was rather new to us. We had to have a plan to pay off what we owed on the house. And a few years back, we refinanced to lower our payments, cut a number of years off our mortgage. And while the end of our payments is not really around the corner, it is kind of in sight. You can see the light at the end of the tunnel already now. But again, we have a plan, and we have to keep on carrying it out. Now, it's one thing to pay off a mortgage. It's another thing to seek to pay off our debt of sin. As soon as we start figuring out, coming up with a plan to pay God for what we owe for our sins, we realize how much trouble we really are in. How in the world could we make up for the sins that we have committed? How could a sinner who continues to sin and continues every day to add to their debt repay a God who is perfect and sinless in every way? Friends, every religious belief, every philosophy that is out there has a method to try to deal with this problem, to try to deal with the guilt of sin. Some worship at the shrines of education or money, and they are convinced that all our problems could be fixed with more information, more finance. Let's just throw money at the problem. It'll solve it. Eastern religions often call on us to discover our inner God, escape the world of material illusion through oneness, through emptiness. Legalists assure us that if only we kept the law better, and if only we were more and more committed, we would solve our problem. Crusaders deal with their guilt by doing good and pursuing humanitarian deeds. I'm going to go boat around the ocean with Greenpeace to keep people from killing whales or something. That's how I'm dealing with my guilt. I'm going to do something good. Still others punish themselves to deal with their guilt, with their debt, with self-abuse, with drugs, with alcohol, with self-hatred. Every system out there has a solution of some kind, but every system out there leaves us as debtors still. The error of all of these ways is that they operate on the basis of the idea that human beings can do something to make things right with God. I mean, that is the assumption they all have. Oh yeah, there must be some way that as human beings we can make things right with God, and there isn't a way. The truth is, however, that forgiveness is not something we can work for. It is something we can, only something we can ask for and receive. Forgiveness is not something we can work for. We cannot earn it. We cannot work our debt off. It is only something we can ask for and receive. I mean, even if we work for all eternity, we could never work off our debt to God. No one around us can pay for it either. I mean, you can't have your neighbor help you out. Everybody else has got debts of their own to worry about. As we've seen, this world is filled with people who are in debt to God. Thus, when it comes to our own spiritual accounts, no one can help us because no one has any more ability to pay in and of themselves than we do. But what's our theme this morning? Spiritual debtors like us need forgiveness like our fathers. And when we consider debts, it's a pretty depressing picture. And I want you to kind of be sitting there going, wow, Jeff, really hammering this today. You know what? It's right. You should. I need to hear this too. We need to take the time periodically to sit there and go, how much do I owe God? Because only when we do that do we see the incredible beauty of grace and forgiveness. Because that's the other thing we need to consider this morning. We want to consider God's forgiveness. We want to consider God's forgiveness. We want to consider what we receive in God's gracious provision of Jesus Christ. Now, we owe God more than we could ever pay. We saw that. Where do we turn for help? Sometimes when people get in real financial difficulty, they ask their parents for help, right? It's a story about a penniless young man who sent a letter to his father from college, and he thought about writing, "Dear Dad, send money." But he decided that'd be a little too obvious. So instead of, he simply sent an ordinary letter home, But wherever he came to the letter S, he used the dollar sign on the keyboard instead of the letter S. And his father, it wasn't, you know, exactly stealthy or anything. His father got the point and sent him a check. Well, in the same way, the Lord's Prayer works the same way. As we've seen a few weeks back when we started this series, this prayer is addressed to who? To our Father in heaven, our heavenly parent. And when we ask for our debts to be forgiven, we are asking for our Father in heaven to forgive them. You see, forgiveness means to let go. It means to let go without a sense of guilt. It means to let go without a sense of obligation. It means to let go without a sense of punishment. I mean, you give up your right when you forgive to take revenge. You give up your right to harbor a grudge. We're going to talk about that more next week. Forgiveness doesn't mean God forgets our sins. Rather, forgiveness means that God no longer counts our sins against us. It frees him to respond to us with love and grace. I mean, apart from Jesus, what does Ephesians 2 tell us we are? We are children of wrath. And so if our sins aren't forgiven, God responds to us ultimately, eternally, with wrath. That is what he has to do because our sins stand in the way. But when in Jesus, what happens is, as we'll see, our sins are canceled, and that frees God to approach us with love and with grace. The condemnation that goes hand in hand with our sins is removed. And all of this happens, of course, in Jesus. And so in prayer, we approach our Father in heaven and we ask him to forgive our debts. We are declaring our moral bankruptcy to him. We are admitting that we owe God more than we have now or ever will have. And we do the only thing we can. We humbly ask him to forgive us outright. And because he is our loving Father, God does what we ask. He is able and willing to do that because of the free gift of his grace. You see, when we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, he doesn't send a representative down to earth to sit down with us and work out some kind of payment plan. It's not like there's like loan angels that come down and say, oh yeah, let's figure this all out, all right? He will not change the rules to charge you more interest. Oh, you've got a sliding scale here. You've been sinning more often than lately. I'm going to increase your interest rate. I mean, he will not send you to purgatory or anywhere else to work off your debts. On the contrary, God is a loving Father who offers forgiveness full and free. The Bible tells us that when God forgives our debts toward him, he is well within his legal rights. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 reminds us that when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness is an exercise of his faithfulness and his justice. Why? Because in Jesus, his children's debts have already been paid. You see, and I want you to get this, and I know most of you know it, but we need to be reminded of this. God does not grant forgiveness on any other basis other than through his Son. And one of the most powerful pictures in all of the Bible of this, I think, is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's the verses behind me. And Paul notes there, he says, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. We were spiritually dead in our sins. The debts we owe were unpayable. And we had this unpayable debt to God. But God, and those are, again, some of the greatest words in all of Scripture, especially in Romans chapter 3. But God made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do that? By canceling, it says, the record of debt that stood against us, verse 14. Having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Now in the ancient world, debtors signed a certificate of debt. It was this IOU, this statement that a person owed another person a debt. And we too have a record of debt on file with God. As we have seen, he has legal demands of us, demands that we have failed to live up to. The list of God's laws is in some ways is a list of our sins because, you know, every demand God has had of us, we've pretty much broken it, whether in deed or in thought. We have. And because we fail to keep few, if any, of those laws, our certificate is a record of the infinite debt we owe God. There is a record of the infinite debt we owe God. But what did God do with that debt? Verse 14 is pretty clear. God canceled the debt we owe by nailing it to the cross. What makes this such a vivid image is that it corresponds to the way debts were sometimes canceled in the ancient world. When a debtor finally paid off his debts, a creditor would strike a nail through the certificate of debt. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, God was driving a nail right through the infinite debt of our sins. There are no longer any outstanding charges against us in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Horatio Spafford is the author of my favorite hymn. And maybe it's one of your favorite hymns too. And in the third verse of "It Is Well With My Soul," he writes this: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Friends, the debts that we ask God to forgive are the very debts that were crucified with Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of our debts were canceled. They were blotted out. They were wiped away. The mountain of debt that we owed is completely erased. And Jesus is able to do that because he met all of God's qualifications. He was able to settle our debts because he was and is the perfect God-man. His sinless life means that he did not have to make any payments for his own sins. And it also enabled him to offer a perfect sacrifice to God, a sacrifice that was of infinite worth, sufficient to pay the full amount of our indebtedness. By the infinite worth of his merit, Jesus canceled the infinite debt of our sin. And our salvation, as we know, didn't come cheap. It was a transaction settled in blood, wasn't it? Scripture assures us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And whose blood was it? It was Jesus' blood. Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, in all of this, some of you might be thinking, okay, Jeff, if Jesus died on the cross and he canceled the record of debt that I owe God, all of my sins, past, present, future, were dealt with on the cross, why do I still need to ask God for forgiveness? I mean, why is this petition in the Lord's Prayer? Why does Jesus say, here is a model for your prayer and you should be talking to God about forgiveness every single day? I mean, you know, after all, if we pray according to the pattern given us here, we are asking that daily. I mean, just the same way that we are asking for our daily bread, like we talked about last week, we are asking for our daily forgiveness. Why do we do that? Well, the fact is, we keep sinning every day, don't we? We break God's commands every day in thought and word and deed. And although I get it, our sins have been paid for and forgiveness offered in Jesus Christ, although the condemnation from them has been removed from us, isn't it true that sin has a nasty way of disrupting our fellowship with God? It interferes with our relationship with God. It estranges us from our holiness. Our personal relationship with God needs to be restored. Philip Ryken, in his wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer, explains it this way. He says, "Once when my son was a little boy, I tried to explain to him why we need the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. I said, if you did something really, really naughty, would I ever throw you out of the house? And the idea sounded so preposterous to his son that he laughed. He knew that his place in his father's heart was absolutely secure. And then I said, but you would still need to ask for my forgiveness, wouldn't you? He admitted that he would, because he learned to prize fellowship with his Father. And friends, when we pray to our Father in heaven and we ask him to forgive our sins, we are prizing fellowship with the Father. We are renewing our relationship with God. Our justification, our forgiveness found in Jesus, that's secure. Our daily sins do not cancel out what Jesus did on the cross. When we sin, we don't know, do not, you know, God moved us in Jesus from darkness to light. When we sin, we don't hop back on the darkness side, all right? Our justification is secure. Our justification is not going to be removed from us. Jesus does not have to die again. He already did what he had to do once for all. It is done. Our legal acceptance before God is not overthrown by any kind of stupid, petty selfishness or anger on our part. But when we pray this, we ask God to take the forgiveness that he has already granted when we trusted us and when we trusted Jesus and apply it freshly and directly to our daily sins. Our status as his children is never in jeopardy. That's not what we're talking about. God is not going to kick us out of his eternal family because of our sins. And because he is our Father and because we want to have a close, loving fellowship with him on a daily basis, we need to, we want to ask for his forgiveness when we sin. And so the next time you pray a petition like this, I want you to do two things. Number one, consider your debt. It's called confession. Consider all the ways God provides and consider all the ways we figuratively slap him in the face with our sinful responses. Consider his perfect standard and our continual failure to meet that standard. Consider the grief our sins bring to God, as these are sins by members of his own family. If it helps, think about how much more it hurts when you're sinned against by your spouse or your kids or your parents. Consider what we owe God as a debt unpayable by us, a debt we continue to add to each and every day. But also, don't stay there. Don't put the brakes on and stay there. Do that, but then move on to the next thing you need to consider: God's forgiveness. Consider the sacrifice of infinite worth found in Jesus. Consider the fact that our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross and canceled there. Consider that in Jesus, God has already forgiven your sins. He stands ready and willing to apply grace to the sins that currently disrupt your fellowship with him right here, right now. And in light of all of that, humbly but confidently approach his throne, asking forgiveness for your sins, being assured in your heart that God can and will forgive you of your debts. Friends, spiritual debtors like us need forgiveness like our fathers. And thankfully, that is exactly what God offers us in Jesus. Now, before I close, I want to address one thing real briefly. As I frequently mention at the end of our services, we've got people up front available after the service to pray with you and for you. And perhaps some of you know that God has forgiven you, but yet you struggle with making that forgiveness real in your life. We have people available to listen, to encourage, and to pray for you. But maybe there are some this morning who have yet to experience God's forgiveness in Jesus. The Bible assures us that this forgiveness, this cleansing, this freedom is available for everyone who places their trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. And so this morning, if you are unsure where you stand with God, I would invite you to visit with one of our prayer team members after the service and allow them to tell you what it means to trust Jesus and experience the forgiveness your Heavenly Father offers you in him. Praise team will come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will be We'll close in prayer and be dismissed.
You know, when I looked over Jeff's sermon notes for the Sunday, both Judy and I felt that this song would be an apt and very fitting closure to the message that Jeff just delivered to us regarding forgiveness and our loving, loving Heavenly Father. So it may be new to some of you, and we'll go through it twice if we will. Stand with me, and if you feel like singing along, we'll come or listen to it and come back again.
This morning, that we are all debtors to you. And there isn't a day that goes by that we don't add to that debt. In deed, in word, in thought. And so, Lord, we confess our sins to you. Lay ourselves before your throne, trusting that what Jesus has done for us in our place as our substitute is utterly sufficient to cover our sins. Lord, we freely come to you and we ask for forgiveness because you are our gracious Father. And you have done all that is necessary. You have provided everything that is necessary to wipe out that certificate of debt that stands against us and cleanse us and free us and make us acceptable to you. And so, Lord, we stand in awe of you, thankful, worshipful, marveling at your grace and your mercy, and thankful that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever.